somewhere they're trying to say, I trust you, I believe you. But you know, you said it's real easy. If you want to show manifest genuine affection for me, it's real easy. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Come on, invest in me, and you'll get emotionally connected. You really will. And Father, we're emotionally invested with you. We love you. You know, it's not about a 10, a 20, a 30. Lord, I give you my life. And I'm just so grateful for what you've done in my heart and my life, that you've saved me and given me everlasting life. And Lord, it's not too much for me to honor you with all that I am. And it's not too much for me to rejoice right now and to come and to give back to you and to honor you and to declare publicly and boldly, you are the source of every good thing, and I love you. Thank you for this house. Thank you for these generous givers. Thank you for people who got it right. Thank you for people who know, Lord God, that their treasure is with you and their heart follows hard after. So, Father, bless, I pray, right now. Supernatural blessing and increase in favor on each and every one, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 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 And I'll testify for Jenna. She's a tither and a giver. It's no wonder favor follows you around. Amen, because it says, test me, try me. See if I don't open the windows of heaven. Just chase you down with blessing. Hallelujah. I got a testimony coming. My goodness. Come on up, Faith. That's why you're coming. You wanted to say something.
It's not a testimony. It's, I hope, an encouragement. And I wanted to say this before the pastor spoke, because it's something the Lord was talking to me down there this morning. And it was something that happened a while ago, months ago, I guess. But let me preface it by saying, I was a fourth grade teacher. I think like a 10-year-old. And sometimes I ask God questions that a 10-year-old would ask. And a while ago, I said, God, how do you hear us all? And the answer was so simple. A 10-year-old would understand it. He said, because I'm in you all. And that just really encouraged my heart that I wasn't waiting in line. I wasn't unimportant because I hadn't done as much as other people. He lived in me. He heard my thoughts. Just like my husband knows my thoughts more than you do because he lives with me, God knows my thoughts more than my husband does. And now to what he was telling me today. Knowing that God is in each one of us, and knowing that I'm believing for miracles in my life, what he spoke to me today was, Faye, everything that I am is in you. Everything I've ever done is in you. The ability to hear my voice is a miracle. A lot of people in this world have no idea that they can hear God's voice, that God wants to live in them. And even some of us who have God in us don't acknowledge, aren't aware of what a miracle it is to be able to sit in church, to be able to lie in our bed at home, to be able to be anywhere and hear God's voice. And he was saying to me, Faye, everything I've ever done is in you. The healer is in you, so he's healing. Just see me healing. Just stop waiting on healing. See me healing. The healer is in you. Wisdom is in you. Don't stop struggling for wisdom. Trust that the wisdom is in you. And so the reason I wanted to say this before the pastor spoke was that the ability, when the pastor speaks, you know, sometimes when you hear that teaching and something stirs in you, that's a miracle happening in you. That's the truth of God strengthening you. That's a miracle.
Amen. Thanks, Faye. It's good, good. Praise the Lord. Well, we are in an outstanding church. Just blessed with outstanding family and just blessed with outstanding folks. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're outstanding. You are. All right, we're gonna jump into our second week talking about outstanding. This may take us three or four, but we're gonna share some more outstanding things with you today. All right, outstanding. We are outstanding. The word outstanding, it means standing out among others of its kind, prominent, distinguished, extremely good or excellent, easy to notice, especially because of being important or very good. Remember when Jesus, when he calmed the water and he said, "Peace be still," when that magnificent catch of fish came in and all those things happened, they looked at him and they said, "What kind of man is this?" Because they saw that he's a man, but this guy, he is a different man. And you see, outstanding is standing out among others of the same kind. You see, Jesus was just like you. He was not advantaged over you as a man. He was outstanding because he was hooked up with heaven in a very special way. And you can be just as outstanding because Jesus came to make it possible for you to have the same hookup. So you are hooked up, even as Faye said, that same Christ that was in Jesus, that same anointing that was on him, that same Christ is in you, and Christ in you is the hope of the glory of God filling the earth. So you are outstanding. You really are. Some of you don't know how outstanding you are, and you need to know that, because we'll behave based on our understanding of who we are. But when you begin to understand, I'm outstanding, when you begin to believe that, you'll start operating out of the fullness of God, because you are outstanding. Now, last week we talked about putting God first. Now, if you're going to be outstanding, the first thing you got to do is you got to put God first. Well, what does that look like? What does that mean, put God first? In Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom. Seek him, his reign, and his rule over every aspect of your life. Seek his kingdom." Jesus said, "I must go and preach the kingdom of God." Jesus was completely involved in the reign and the rule of his Father. He went and he preached the kingdom of God, and he said to us, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his right way of doing things, seek the kingdom, it says all these things will be added unto you. How many need some things? How many need more things? How many don't want to put your hand up no matter what? You know what? I need more things. You know why? Because my vision is even enlarged more. 2014, I got a desire for more. I need more things. Not because I need to consume more things, but because I want to see more of God. I want to see more of his kingdom. I want to see more of him. And you know, whatever you need, though, even for yourself and for your own world, your family, and for you to have enough, God says, if you seek me first, I will literally take care of everything else. How many would like that? How many tired of spinning 20 plates trying to keep it all together? You ever been to the circus and seen they're spinning plates, and then when you got that one going, whoa, you got to run back here, and your whole life is just spinning plates? Well, Jesus says, you only got to spin one plate. Just spin the plate of the big fella. Just keep on trusting in him. Just keep on seeking him, and he'll take care of the rest. I mean, what a great promise that is. I love it. You know what? If you're going to be outstanding, then that's what you need to do. You need to, first of all, make sure that you put God first. Well, how do you put God first? Well, simply last week we said first thing to manifest that God is first, you put him first with your treasure, you put him first with your talent, and you put him first with your time. So we talked about all that last week, so I don't want to go back over it, but I will if I have to. But you seek him first with your treasure, you'll know that you're putting God first. You'll know you can put a demand on that promise in Matthew 6, because you seeking him first, your treasure, your talent, and your time, it is first of all invested in God. Now, what can we do? We can do this. I wrapped it up last week just quickly by saying we can do this because we might make resolutions, but you know, God has already made some amazing resolutions. He said, I'm resolved to do all kinds of stuff in this book, and it's amazing what he's resolved to do. He said in John 14:16, he said, I'm resolved to be with you always. He said, I'll send an advocate. The Holy Ghost is going to be with you, and he will never leave you. Isn't that good? Like Faye said, he's in you. All that is in you. When the Holy Spirit comes in you, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in you. And so, you know, he's there. He is resolved that I am with you and I will never leave you. Say, that's good. Every single day, he says that he is for us. And Romans 8:31, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question, but here's the answer. God is for you. He'll empower us. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then in Philippians 4:13, it says that he will provide for me, not out of, not like, can you peel off something out of glory and bless me? He says, I won't bless you out of glory. I'll bless you according to glory. which means all of glory and equal to and surmounting above, God says, I can bless you according to who I am. Not out of who I am, but according to my glory, according to who I am, I will bless you and I will meet every need of your life. That is good. It really is good. It is. And then he says, I will protect you. That's a neat verse. I like that verse in Acts 18:10. He said, for I am with you and no one will attack you or harm you. Come on. I am with you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So he's resolved to do that. Now, there was a study done in 2007 by a fellow named Richard Wiseman from the University of Bristol. It involved 3,000 people, and it showed that 88% of those who set New Year's resolution failed. Despite the fact that 52% of the 82% or 88%, they said that they wanted to and were confident that they would be successful. Wow. Did you know that the average person makes 10, the same declaration 10 years in a row and 10 years in a row fails? Do you know that most people fail in what they're resolved to do after 5 days? So many of you have already given up. This year you're going to be different. This year, I tell you, this year, a lot of people, it's 5 days, it's over. Yeah, I tried, you know. But I don't want to talk about willpower. I mean, willpower is a terrible thing. Now, there's a little picture of a brain here coming up. You see that? It says, New Year's resolutions demand willpower. Your brain cells that operate willpower are located in your prefrontal cortex. Now, I was reading this article because I wanted to find out why resolutions fail. And so this fellow told us psychologically, physiologically, he said, here's why they fail. You ready? This is a Stanford experiment done by Professor Babashev. Sounds like a DJ, you know. Professor Babashev. Amen. Babashev, my DJ. All right. Anyways, it's Professor Babashev from Stanford. He took a group of undergraduate students, divided them into two groups. One group was given two-digit number to remember. All right. Two-digit number, like 21. Two-digit number. They were given a two-digit number to remember. The other group was given a seven-digit number to remember, like 10,482. Actually, that was only five digits. So let's go back to what 1,700,000. Anyways, that's complicated. So 21 or 1 million. Okay. Some were given a seven-digit number. Some were given a two-digit number to remember. And it said that what was most surprising, then after a short walk through the hall, they were able to walk through the halls, then they came back, and after a short walk, they were offered the choice between two snacks, a slice of chocolate cake or a bowl of fruit. What was surprising was the students who had a seven-digit number to remember were twice as likely to pick a slice of chocolate cake compared to the students with two digits. It's like after a hard Sunday, you know, I'm like, that was a rough Sunday. Let's go to a buffet. I got a buffet in my body. That was rough. But that's basically what he's saying. He's saying the reasoning this happens, according to Professor Babashev. Professor Babashev, he said, it is obvious those extra numbers took up valuable space in the brain. They were a cognitive load, making it that much harder to resist the decadent dessert. I'm carrying a lot, I'm telling you, because, man, I hardly ever resist the cake. I gotta declutter my life, honey. That's what's going on. I need a lifestyle renovation. Hallelujah. All right. So your prefrontal cortex, then, that handles willpower is like a muscle. Your prefrontal cortex that handles willpower is like a muscle that needs to be trained. So if you decide to train that muscle at the start of the new year with a resolution like, I'm going to quit smoking, or I'm starting to go to the gym, I'm going to lose weight, literally you are telling your brain to lift the equivalent of 300-pound barbell when you've never, ever done any weight training. Like, you're going to make this massive change, this massive thing. I have decided I'm going to change my whole life. And you see, you haven't worked your way into that. You haven't trained yourself to make those kind of decisions or choices. And when you just decide, I'm going to do it this year, it's going to be the year. In fact, you know, 2 weeks leading up to New Year, I'm going to just blow it as bad as I can. But in New Year, my God. Now, how many ate like crazy because you knew New Year you were going to make a resolution? How many took an extra slice, had some more cake? Come on. Come on. Where's my peeps? Come on. Be honest. My goodness. What's the matter with you? Man, thank you, Jesus. Got a few friends out there. That's good. All right. It says you're trying to train that muscle. It says you will not lift that. It is no surprise that your brain can't do the heavy lifting. Wow. Anyways, now, having said all of that, I have the mind of Christ. Having said all of that, thank God that those are my resolutions, and thank God that I've not been invited to a philosophy of willpower. I've not been invited into a place where if I try harder, I'll get there. I've not been invited into a place where, you know, if you just push a little harder, you know, study a little more, you'll get it. Thank God I've come into a place where, you know what, I don't have to do, because it is done. Amen. I don't know if Stefan is here, Stefan, our friend Stefan, but I mean, Stefan is a neat guy. But you know, Stefan came and saw me back in the fall, wanted to make an appointment to come and see me. He said, I just wanted to talk to you. I've been coming for a bit, thought I'd like to talk to the pastor. But he said, you know, I had a daily cocaine habit, was snorting coke every day, and I couldn't stop it. He says, I came to your healing rooms, I got prayer. And he says, I wasn't granted the willpower to stop doing it. I was totally, instantly delivered from the craving, the desire, and the addiction that moment. Totally, immediately set free. I didn't come and join a group and every week confess our problem and say, one of these days I'll get over it. I came to some people who laid hands on me and simply said, in the name of Jesus, be free. I walked out of there and I was instantaneously delivered of an awful habit. And he's still totally free today and tracking with God. It's amazing stuff. Aren't you glad that with God, as Ingrid said, you know what? If you need wisdom from God, just train your head, work a little harder, study more. If you need wisdom from God in any situation or circumstance, just ask him and he will give it to you liberally without finding fault. Lord, I want to be delivered from about 40 pounds. No. God will do that. If you say, I want to change the lifestyle, he'll come, he'll empower you, he'll help you. He'll shift things in your whole world. And you know what? You're outstanding, and you can manifest that you're outstanding because you are outstanding, because the outstanding one lives and abides in you, and you can manifest all that you are because he's outstanding. So this isn't about willpower, brain power, or 10 more steps to the 25 ways to really be you. It's about a relationship with a wonderful living God who's in you to willing to do of his good pleasure. Can I get a glory to Jesus? All right. So I want to talk to you about a couple things anyway. I'm going to talk to you about three attributes of outstanding people. All right. Three attributes of outstanding people. Number one, they are planted. Number two, they live intentionally. And number three, they display confidence. Number one, they are planted. Number two, they live intentionally. And number three, they display confidence. Now, these are attributes you need to have. These are attributes you need to release in and through your life so that you can manifest the outstanding person you are. Number one, outstanding people are planted. Now, I read this during offering time, Psalm 92, but verses 13 and 14 say, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Are you planted? Because you see, there's something very important about being planted. There's something very important to God about being planted and established. It says in 1 Corinthians, it says, when you're set in the body of Christ, that word is he fixes, he sets, and he establishes. Jesus himself sets each and every one of us in the body of Christ. He sets you there so that you can grow, so that you can minister to others, so that together you can experience your relationship with God. Now, we need to know what it is to be planted in the house of God. John 15, verse 5 and then verse 8, it says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do some stuff. No, without him, you are nothing. Nada, zippo, zilch, not. I don't even care if your name's Professor Babashev. Without him, you can do nothing. But then he says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So it's about being connected. It's about being hooked up. Now look at this little picture right here. All right. Isn't that amazing? I remember doing that when you're in public school. They gave you a little thing and you took care of it and you nurtured it. And how many remember that there were several kids in the class who couldn't take it? They had to find out what was going on. Did you do that, Mary? Did you have to find it? You let it sit there? You're so awesome. I'm one of the ones who had to find out what was going on. So yeah, I'd go home, pull it out, go, yeah, nothing going on, put it back. And then other kids' stuff is growing, you know, and I'm coming back and going, mine ain't growing. They go, what's going on? I go, I pull it out every night, look at it, wonder what's going on. They go, you can't disturb it. You can't pull it out. Oh, you can't? Well, I want to know what's going on. How you don't know what's going on? It said, you got to put it there. You got to press it down. You got to go down before you can come up. You gotta go down before you can come up. You got to be covered in dirt before you get to explode up. You got to maybe shine the light on somebody else before the light ever shines on you. Can I go back to the last slide just for 1 second? You have to go down to go up. You have to be hidden. You have to remain. Now, people who did significant things for God, often they had that season of where they embraced the hiding, where the hiding wasn't a problem. The hiding wasn't even difficult. The abiding was not hard. See, David was in a wilderness. David was in a place taking care of sheep. He was a shepherd. And there's David in that place. And you know, even after God spoke to him and said, you're going to be the king, you know what David did? He said, I'm not shepherding anymore. I don't care, Dad, what you say. The big fella, the prophet, he just declared, I will be the king. Send somebody else out to the field. I'm done with that stuff. If David would have done that, that's like pulling up your bean and going, wow, I had no idea the bean was so awesome. But no, you know what? You got to stay. You got to abide. You got to remain. And you know what? You got to embrace that time of hiding. Or you know what? You're never going to see a sprout. Your whole life be just like me, taking it in my own hands every day. I don't care what they say. I don't care what the pastor says now, because that's not where it's at today. That going down in the dirt, that hiding stuff, not a good word. You know, I hear it. It just bugs me, irritates me. Even as I hear it again, it irritates me. I'm going to pull it up, take it in my own hands. You'll never bear fruit. And you know, you'll never be outstanding. You don't learn that lesson of what it is to abide. Learn the lesson of what it is to be hidden. Learn the lesson of what it is to be in that place where you might have to spend a season where I'm shining the light on somebody else. And you know what? How awesome is that? How awesome is that? Hey, jump ahead with me a little bit. Look what it says. You can know God without community. You can get to heaven without community, but you can't mature or manifest God's fullness without community. Most of the important things that I've learned in my life, I've learned because of community. I could read the Word of God. I can study the Word of God. I can even have a relationship with Him. But working out the details, I've learned because I've been face to face with people who've taught me things. Like Ruth, being her pastor for 23 years, Ruth has taught me things. She's taught me things of what it is like to be planted, what it is to be steady, what it is to be faithful, what it is to give yourself to God, what it is to come when you're 70 years old and get on your knees and do the whole gardening of the whole church every Thursday. I mean, she's taught me what it is to be faithful, what it is to serve, what it is to be a blessing, what it is to give. And I don't care if anybody else ever notices. Been a part of this church for all these years. I love you, Pastor. I'll serve you. And I've learned faithfulness from somebody like Ruth. Thank God for Ruth. There's so many people in this house. Every one of you have taught me something, and every one of you have helped me understand something. You've nurtured some of the promise of God in my life because I'm in community. And if you don't know how to be in community, then you have an issue. Now listen, it says in Luke 22:31, Simon, he said, stay on your toes. Satan has desired his best to separate all of you from me like chaff from wheat. Simon, I've prayed. Now, this is interesting. I imagine you're Simon. And Simon, I prayed for you in particular. I'm praying for all you guys, but you, Simon, I've been doing some extra praying for you. Amen. Any Simons here today? Just me. Okay. All right. So, but look what it says. Now, that whole word sift means to separate. So literally, the devil has been coming along, and he's been saying, I want to separate these people from you. I want to get them out of relationship with you. I want to sift them. I want to pull them away. I want to get them out of that realm of influence. I want to get them away from you. And you know what? If you have anybody in your world or in your life that is trying to separate you from Him, separate you from abiding, separate you from the body of Christ, that is the essence of what the devil wants to do. That's what the devil wanted to do with Adam and Eve right at the beginning. He wanted to get them out of that relationship with Him. Did God really say? And they'll come against those relationships. They'll come against that because the essence of it is to try to get you to live in independence and live, and I am the ruler of my own life. And that is the essence of pride. You know, you got to know that if you're going to be outstanding, I love community. I love being planted. I love holding the light for somebody else. In fact, I love it. In fact, I tremble when the light's going to get turned on me. Remember what they said about Saul? You know, the prophet said about Saul, when you were fearful and you were hidden among the baggage and you got called out, I mean, man, the anointing was big on your life. But now, you're bigger than life. You don't even need God. I mean, wow, look at you. Community is a very important thing. And, you know, if you feel that separation, if you feel that wedge, if you feel that push or something trying to distract you or remove you, rebuke the devil immediately because it's from the pit of hell. That was a good place. Say amen. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Pastor. We're all good. So if you're feeling that pressure ever to insulate, to withdraw, That's pressure, and you know where it's coming from. All right, that was number one. See, that was good, Pastor. Number two, they live intentionally. They live intentionally. They are planted, and number two, they live intentionally. Jesus lived intentionally. Intentionally. You're living on purpose every day. There's a reason for what you're doing all the time. Because, you know, if you lose the why, you quickly lose the how or the what or the where or the when. You need to live intentionally. Luke chapter 2, 49, I must be about my Father's business. Luke 4, 43, I must preach the kingdom. Luke 19, 5, I must. Zacchaeus, he's going down the road, walking by, and there's a guy up in a tree. And that day, he knew, today, I'm walking down the road, and I'm going to see a guy in a tree. And that guy in the tree, his name's Zacchaeus. And when you get to him, call out Zacchaeus, tell him, come on down. Today, I must go to your house. That was the kind of intention Jesus lived with. He knew what he was supposed to do every moment. He knew that I must take a long journey right now. We better go. We got to walk, you know, 19 or 20 miles. We got to go from where we are to the gates of Nain. Because at the gates of Nain, I'm going to run into a funeral and I'm going to raise up a woman and give her back to her son. I've got things to do. I am important right now. I'm doing a job. I got appointments to keep, things to do, things to release. I live out of the face of my Father and he directs my life and everywhere I go. John 4:4, he said, I must go through Samaria. Who wants to go through Samaria? Nobody goes through there. You're going to go around through Samaria? Why not just go up this way? I must go through Samaria because I'm going to send you boys away to get a snack. And a woman is going to come in the middle of the day whose life is devastated, who's hopeless, whose life is broken. And I'm going to minister to her and I'm going to touch her. And through her, I'm going to change and save a whole Samarian town. I must go through Samaria. He was living completely every moment of his life intentionally. And if we're going to be outstanding people, we got to be planted. We got to be abiding. We got to be remaining. We got to be hooked up. But then you have to intentionally live out of that relationship and manifest God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Pretty please. You know your pastor's needy. Amen. So, now Jesus never settled for someday or almost. Never. Jesus never was, well, someday we'll get to that. Got to go through Samaria? Well, maybe we'll get through Samaria tomorrow. Maybe I'll do, you know, he would have missed that appointment. Jesus never said, well, I'll get to that someday. Jesus never said, you know, we almost got there. I know I was supposed to be there at noon, but, you know, we got carried away and we almost got there. You can almost not establish what God wants to do in your life today. He didn't live by the someday and the almost, and you can't either. He was, he is, he's there. He was there, he is there, he's there. He was there for Stephen. When Stephen walked in, I'm sick of this coke habit. It's stealing all my money. It's wrecking my whole life. He said, I want to be free. Jesus was there. He's been there for you in every place and in every space. He is there. And he wants you to be there. And he wants you to know that you can live intentionally. John 9 verse 4, it says, I must work the works of him who sent me. If you're going to be extraordinary, you must be hooked up with him. You can't be moving according to your own time. You have to be moving according to his time. And you got to be where he desires you to be. You got to be planted and you got to be living intentionally. All right? Let's go on. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14 says, watch. The Amplified says, be alert. It says, stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Watch. Be alert. Pay attention. Stand fast in the faith. The message, it says, keep your eyes open. Hold tight to your convictions. Give it all you've got. Be resolute and love without stopping. You got to be alert. Jesus was alert. Jesus was aware. Jesus moved according. He had his eyes in heaven. He was living in two places at once, operating out of the heavenly realm, manifesting the kingdom everywhere he went. And we are called to be outstanding. Now, many people, it says many are alive, but few are conscious. Many are alive, but few are conscious. Hello. Are you alive or are you just... Many are alive, but few are conscious. What's he talking about? What's happening up there? How long is he going to be? Many are alive, but few are conscious. Are you conscious? Turn to your neighbor and say, are you conscious? Conscious. The word conscious means to be alert, to be awake, not sleeping or comatose, aware of one's surroundings, one's own thoughts, and one's own motivations. God wants you to be aware. He wants you to be conscious. He wants you to be involved. He wants you to be there. He wants you to be present in every single moment and aware of what's going on. Two types of consciousness. Number one, automatic consciousness. You just react to everything the same way you've always reacted to everything. That's my consciousness. I do everything the same way I've always done it. That's the definition of insanity, to do the same thing over and over again, expecting something to change. Or over and over again, and expecting a different result. That is actually a definition of insanity. And a lot of people are on autopilot their whole life. This happens, I do this. This happens, I do this. This happens, I do this. Pastor wants something of me, gets a little heavy, gets a little heavy-headed. I go to another church. And then they get... Some people are just on autopilot. Anytime life gets challenging, I just withdraw. Anytime a relationship starts to go sideways, instead of investing in it more and saying that relationship is important, I say, bye-bye. A lot of people just living on autopilot, not really actually on purpose living their life. Or asking themselves, how am I going to deal with that? Being present in the moment yourself and not just boink, boink, boink. Thank you, Pastor. That was good. You got to be accountable. See, I'm not reacting to life, I'm responding to life. I'm responding to the situation. I'm reacting to the situation thoughtfully and with wisdom and with understanding. I'm responding to every situation because I'm aware, I'm alert, I'm present, and I'm intentional. Say, I'm intentional. You got to live intentionally, intentionally. If you're going to see something happen and things change, or you're going to be moving by the power and purpose of God, you have to live a life that is intentional. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans." I know the plans. Say plans. I know the plans. What does that mean? That means God's got plans. I know the plans. Aren't you glad God's got plans? Do you remember God created the earth? Remember that? Remember there's a plan there. He didn't go, I'd like to create man. Poof, there's man. Oops. I shouldn't have done that because I forgot to create an environment for him to live in. Okay, hold on a second. Hang on there. Put a gas mask on him. Give him some oxygen. Just a minute. Oh, create the earth. Create everything. He did everything perfectly in order with a plan. He did it all on purpose. How many know he has a plan of salvation? How many know that in the fullness of time, Jesus was born, came, he was born of a virgin. In the fullness of time, God has very clear plans. He has things that he's working out. He has things that he's moving toward. And then God also says, he says, I got plans for you. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. That's not a problem. He knows them. The problem is, do you know them? You got to know the plans, God declares. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. How many know then, if you're not experiencing prosperity and you're experiencing harm, you're probably out of his plan? Hello. That's a good place to say amen. I got a few grunts in the back rows there. Amen. The amen corner over there was good. All right. Jeremiah 29:11. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. So they weren't just plans for Jeremiah. There wasn't just a specific prophetic word to Jeremiah. There was plans for him, Pastor. There was plans for him. No, he says God's got plans that are in his heart, and he's got plans for every person in every single generation. You know what? He wants us. He's not holding back. He says, I want to reveal them to you. I want to lead you. I want to guide you. I want to direct you. So God has plans. Can I get an amen? Habakkuk 2:2 says, write the vision down. Make it plain on tablets that he may run with it. Who reads it? That's God speaking. He's saying, I got some things that I want to work out with you folks. Now here's the vision for you. Write it down so that even if people are running, it's so clear that while they're running, they can see it and they can do it. He says, make these plans. It says, write what you see. The message says, write what you see. Write it out in big block letters so that people can read it while they're running. Hello, do you know what God's plan is for your life? Do you know what God wants to do in and through you each and every day? Don't all answer me at once. That would be awkward. All right. Okay, I want to talk to you about plans. I want to talk to you and wrap it up real quick. Now we're going to talk about some SMART goals. Say SMART. All right, now I don't know the plans. I don't know what they are. Well, get engaged with God and start making some plans. God says, I got plans. I want to prosper this year. I'd like to get ahead. Well, let's work out a plan for that prosperity. Let's work it out. Let's make a plan. Let's make some goals for that prosperity. You know, you can't just say, I'd like my life to change. Hallelujah. That's my resolution for this year. I'm going to change. Things are going to change. Things are going to be better. Great, 2014. Woo! But you know, if you're going to really have goals, they got to be SMART goals. So here they are. This is something I've taught our leadership team before. This is stuff people go through and get taught in leadership courses. But listen, if you're going to make goals, they got to be specific. See, God has specific goals, very specific. Say specific. if they're going to be goals, they have to be measurable. That means you can actually measure it. So it's got to have some kind of way that you can measure, am I getting somewhere or not? And then they've got to be actionable, which means they are things that you can act on. Amen? Like, it'd be a bad goal to say, I want a better pastor. Well, I guess you could do that if you left and tried to find one. I guess that's actionable. But to say that I want my pastor to be better, that's a bad goal for you because you're not in control of me. So it would not be an actionable goal on your part. You could just pray to Jesus and go, God, help that man. I mean, my God, that you could do. But the change, you won't be up to me, I'm afraid to say. All right, so realistic. Has to be a realistic goal. A lot of people make goals. I'm going to change the world this year. Woo! It's got to be realistic, right? Got to be real. You know, and realistic means it should be bigger than you, though. It should be something that's going to cause you to stretch. And then it's got to have a time limit. It's got to be bound by time. If you don't have a time limit, it's not a goal. It's just an empty dream. One of these days in the sweet by and by, won't it be wonderful then? So you got to have that. So let's give you an example of some bad ones. You ready? Here's some bad goals. All right, bad goals. I will lose weight. That is a bad goal. Why is that a bad goal? Why? Because it doesn't have time. It's not measurable. It doesn't have something actionable stuff to it. So that's an incomplete goal. So how many have made that goal? I will lose weight this year. Well, it's not really a good goal unless you've done more with it because it's not a smart goal. It's just a dream. This year I'm going to lose weight. That's why same 10 years over and over again making the same thing and not happening. Got to do something about it. Okay, here's a really bad goal. You ready? I will have the best marriage. Why is that a bad goal? It's a bad goal because I am making a goal with an expectation on my wife. So I can start going through the year, and I've not told her, but I made a goal in my prayer closet that I'm going to have the best marriage. And then, you know, she buys a dog. And then just brings all these invariables. You participated in it. Sit down. Sit down right now. You are out of order. Let everything be done decently and in order. All right, the son bought it, but you participated. You're a collaborator. And this stuff happens. So things get introduced into my life that I'm not in control of. And that can, there's things that can happen that can affect my marriage that I'm not in control of. And then what is best? What do I measure that by? Who's got the best? I don't know. But I mean, there's a lot of people going, we're going to have the best marriage, honey, the best marriage ever. You know, if your wife doesn't share that dream, good luck. And I run into a lot of husbands and wives that are really frustrated. I've been praying to God. You were supposed to be my Isaac. You were supposed to be that one. You're supposed to be perfect in every way. And you know what? You're just not the man that God called. I've been praying for a perfect marriage. We're going to demonstrate kingdom in our marriage. What's wrong with you? Ah! I mean, run. You know what you can only control is you. Are you going to be the best wife? Are you going to be the best husband? Awesome. Let all the single ladies say amen. All right. But you know what? It's not a good goal to say. It's not a good goal to say I will have the best church. It's not a good goal either because guess what? The minute somebody goofs up and doesn't show up to usher properly or didn't put the coffee on or, you know, the sound man didn't show up. I mean, we can have all kinds of goals, but if it includes other people, it's a bad goal. All I can really control is I'm going to do my best, prepare as hard as I can. I'm supposed to preach most weeks here. I'm going to give it my very, very best and be the best I can be. What God's called me to do in this house, I'm going to give it all. And I'm going to do it as best I can. That's what I control. And I'm going to do my best to make sure that my best is given to every person every time they run into me. That's all you control. But we make some crazy, creepy goals, and then we wonder why we got strife all over the place in our lives. Because you wrote a script, you wrote a whole 25-page play, and you never gave it to me, but you want me to memorize my lines. Here's a really bad one. I will marry Fred's wife. That's a bad goal. Why is that a bad goal? Because Fred's wife is married to Fred. And that would be wrong. I had somebody tell me that you're going to have a marriage this summer. I went, really? Who's getting married? I am. Really? Who are you marrying? I'm marrying that man over there. I went, well, that man's married to that woman. I know, but God's got some changes about to come. I said, I think some changes got to happen in here and in here because God ain't going to do that. No, I'm telling you, God told me. No, he didn't. Yes, he did. Oh, I'm changing churches now because you're not hearing from God either. I'm telling you, he's giving me Fred. All right, here's another bad goal. You ready? The Leafs will win the cup. That's a bad goal. You know why it's a bad goal? Because I have zero control of that. And because of the generational sins of Harold Ballard, God knows when it's going to happen. I don't know. I think I might have to just go and be the chaplain. I might have to study the roots and the backgrounds of everybody who's ever been involved in that. I might have to study the flying patterns of every bug at the dumpster. I don't know. But I got to find out, what is the spiritual problem here? I cannot pray for the Leafs to win. I cannot even make it a goal. This is the year. This is the year. If you do that, you know what? You're just going to set yourself up to be miserable. I could be the best Leafs fan ever. Do you want to see my underwear? No. That would be inappropriate. That would be everything in order and control, all that stuff. All right. So, sorry, ma'am. I'm sorry. I won't do that ever again. I apologize. I'll do better next time. Please. Usher, please, somebody chase her. My God. All right, let's go on to my next slide. You ready? All right, here you go. Here's a good goal. All right, you ready? I will lose 40 pounds by the end of June 2014. Now, I don't know who that word's for, but it's somebody here. I will lose 40 pounds by the end of June 2014. I will do this by changing my lifestyle. No more bread, no more rice, no more pasta, no more sugar, no more fun. I will engage a weightlifting program at least 5 times every single week, and I will reevaluate these action steps every 2 weeks, and I will be accountable to make sure that this thing gets done. So who is that person right now? Is it you, Kevin? Who is it? You? Come now, we're going to pray for you. Come on. Give me another slide, quick. My God. I got to save confidence for next week because I realized my wife said you're preaching way too long. And she said, I got a goal for you this year. You're going to preach 30 minutes and that's it. And I said, my God. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm in serious trouble today. I'm telling you. I'm going to have to do my own laundry now. It's terrible. Oh, my goodness. You're going to have to draw me a map to the laundry room. I know it's in there somewhere, but I don't know. You know, we're going to talk about confidence next week, and confidence is a huge thing. And I don't, when I looked at that and I saw all the things I want to say with confidence, it's big. And I want every one of you to walk out with confidence, and we're going to rip right through confidence. But I want to tell you this. Let me get back to this right now. Listen, you got to be planted. You got to be planted. You know, there's a lot of people that are not planted. A lot of people are, you know, our society resists that whole concept of being planted, you know, being a part, giving your strength to other people. Selfishness reigns in our culture. But, you know, if you'll be planted, if you'll trust God that he will plant you and establish you in a place that is safe for you to grow, to flourish, because those who are planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish. They will, even in old age, they'll still be fruitful. You got to be planted. Then please, every single day of your life, do not fly by the seat of your pants in your service to Jesus. Don't be somebody who's almost or someday, because today is the day of the Lord. And today, God has things to do for you. Today, he wants you to manifest the life of a believer. Today, he wants people to be saying about you, what kind of man, what kind of woman is that? And it's going to be someone who lives planted, and it's going to be someone who knows how to live every day intentionally. Intentionally. Come on, stand up with me. Oops. Now that first issue is still number one, and that is that we're going to seek him first in his kingdom. That's the first one. We're going to seek him first in his kingdom. You will not, I'm telling you will not, I don't care who you are or where you are, you will not have the outstanding life that you can have if you do not know him. To gain the whole world and achieve things in this world sense that may seem brilliant, but not have him is not an outstanding life. You'll never know true fulfillment unless you know him. And if you came in here today and you do not know Jesus, I'll tell you, right now is your moment. And right now, everybody's got their head bowed and everybody's eyes are closed, and we're praying for you. Right now, we're praying for you. because we want you to know absolutely that you're a child of God. So if you're here today and you say, I don't know Jesus, but I want to put him first. I want to seek first God's kingdom. I want Jesus to be in my life. I want to live intentionally on purpose. I want him to be my Lord and my Savior. I don't want to go another day without knowing that he is my Lord and he is my Savior. We're all praying for you right now. We're praying for you. You know, let's go. It's still early in 2014. Let's make it the year of the Lord right now. All you have to do, we're going to pray with you, but all you have to do right now is just right now, I'm just going to count to three. One, two, three, just so you know when to put your hand up, all right? But when I count to three, would you put your hand up high enough for me to see it? It's just between you and the Lord right now. You ready? Here it comes. One, two, three. Throw up your hand really high. Really high. Let me see your hand. Throw it up really high. Really high. Really high. Ryan, we got you, buddy, but I thank God that you want to be the first every time. It's good. It's good, buddy. Anyone else? Right now. Right now. Just raise your hand. Right now. All right. You know what that tells me? You people need more friends. I'm going to bless you right now. I'm going to pray for you. Right now, there's folks coming. We got ministry teams assigned, and they're going to pray for you right now. You can get ministered to at the altar, life-changing words. You can get people to minister to you and touch you. You can be healed at the altar. You can just rededicate, recommit yourself. There's an altar right here, and it's a good place to come to. Have you been to the altar lately? It's a good place to come, and there's people here that are ready to pray for you today and minister God's goodness for you today. So as they come, I'm going to wrap up and close in prayer, all right? Come on. Well, Heavenly Father, we rejoice. We just thank you for such a remarkable day. We thank you. It's been so good to be in your house. Everything has just been wonderful. You know, you put together a banquet for us, a feast, and we have enjoyed you in a big way. Thank you for feeding us. Thank you for nourishing us. Thank you that we've been here together corporately, just breathing in your presence and enjoying all that you are. Thank you. Father, thank you that you've given us everything. You've provided in every way so we can be outstanding. And Lord, if there's any here that have been struggling, any here that don't know what it is to be planted, or that whole planted idea, it's been difficult. They've experienced a lot of rejection or hurt or pain, and that planting again, those trust issues, they're difficult. Father, just heal that aspect in their heart and in their life. Father, let them know they can trust you. And let you plant them and establish them, because they're not going to experience all that they can be without that. So Lord, do it. Heal anything. Just touch anything so that the planting can be significant and powerful. And Father, I pray right now for intentional lives. I pray for people that will live on purpose. I pray for people that will make smart goals, that will really challenge themselves, that will really challenge you and put your word to the test and see that you really are a good, good God. Father, we want to live intentionally every day. Let our eyes and our ears, let all that we are be so attuned to you. Let us live out of that heavenly realm, guided by your eye every moment of the day. So, Father, we thank you for planted lives. We thank you for intentional lives. We just command your richest blessing on each one now. So I love the wonderful benedictions of Paul, and I'm so glad to be able to bless this house right now and speak a wonderful blessing over each one. And I bless you now that the love of the Father, the full knowledge of it, would be revealed to each and every heart. And I pray, Father, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ would be so evident and so real and tangible in every single life. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are my partner, you are my comforter, you are my advocate, and I thank you that you are with me every moment of every day. And I send these folks out in the wonderful love, in the great grace, and in the incredible partnership of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you. Enjoy. Come on, the altars are open. Come on up here, get some prayer. Got some people who can really touch you and minister to you and bless you.